The Apostle Paul says, "Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Behold, I, Paul, say unto you, that if ye be circumcised, Christ shall profit you nothing. For I testify again to every man that is circumcised, that he is a debtor to do the whole law." Christ has become, in other words, he's saying that circumcision belonged to the ceremonial law of the Old Testament. And if you're going to hold tenaciously to that, then you've got to be consistent. You've got to keep to all the other aspects of the ceremonial law. That's what Paul is saying. You're going to hold to that, then you're a debtor to the entire ceremonial law in all of its different aspects. You can't just take one part out and focus on it and leave the rest. If you're going to emphasize one, you've got to take the whole. That's what Paul is saying. He's making the argument. And then he says, "Christ is become of no effect unto you. Whosoever of you are justified by the law, ye are fallen from grace. For we, through the Spirit, wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. For in Jesus Christ neither circumcision availeth anything, nor uncircumcision, but faith which worketh by love. Ye did run well. Who did hinder you that ye should not obey the truth? This persuasion cometh not of him that calleth you. A little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. I have confidence in you through the Lord, that ye will be none otherwise minded. But he that troubleth you shall bear his judgment, whosoever he be. And I, brethren, if I yet preach circumcision, why do I yet suffer persecution? Then is the offense of the cross ceased. I would they were even cut off which trouble you. For brethren, ye have been called on to liberty. Only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this: thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. But if ye bite and devour one another, take heed that ye be not consumed one of another. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary the one to the other, so that ye cannot do the things that ye would. But if ye be led of the Spirit, ye are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like, of the which I tell you before, as I have also told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. And they that are Christ's have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not be desirous of vain glory, provoking one another, envying one another. Amen. The Lord will bless the reading of his word. And then if we turn to the Song of Solomon, chapter 6 and verse 13, just the text that we looked at last week. Return, return, O Shulamite, return, return, that we may look upon thee. What will ye see in the Shulamite? As it were, the company of two armies. And last week we considered that description of the church, the company of two armies. The question is, What shall ye see? And what do we see in the church? What do we see in the church of Jesus Christ? It is the company of two armies, two opposing forces at work. And that description expresses the inward conflict which exists in the heart of every true believer. It's the contention between the old man and the new man. Or as Paul describes here in his letter to the Galatians, it is the conflict between the flesh and the spirit. And when he writes here in Galatians, he's basing his teaching on the words of the Lord Jesus. You remember when the Lord spoke to Nicodemus, he said, that which is flesh is flesh, that which is spirit, indicating that when a person is born again of the Spirit, there is a new nature that is created within us. It wasn't there previous. It's not there naturally. The flesh is a reference to that old nature, that nature that is depraved and corrupt, that departs from God. And we are all born with that nature. We are born with a nature inclined away from God. When Paul speaks about the flesh, he's not referencing the physical substance of our body, but he's referring rather to that sinful nature that governs us, that controls us. That which is flesh is flesh. Doesn't matter what your background is. Doesn't matter what circumstances a person is born into. And we should really destroy that notion that sometimes prevails even among Christians, that because a child is born into a Christian home and brought up in a Christian environment, that somehow that sets them apart and makes them different. No. The Lord said, that which is flesh is flesh. That which is born of flesh is flesh. It's a sinful nature. And a child brought into that environment, yes, having many privileges, but before long, that sinful nature manifests itself. We all have that nature. And until we are born again of the Spirit, that nature dominates. The flesh controls. But when the Spirit of God regenerates, new life is created, a new nature is wrought within, and it is the life of God in the soul of man. The life of God in the soul of man. Paul says here in verse 17 of Galatians 5, the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary the one to the other. There is a great conflict between the two, so that a believer born again of the Spirit experiences this conflict within. The remnant of corruption. Yes, the reign of sin is broken. The dominion of sin is broken. No longer has the dominion it once had. But the remnant of corruption still remains within us. And it will continue to the end of this age until that time that we are called home to the Lord, to glory. Do you see there in verse 17 when Paul uses the verb, he places the ETH ending. And I know that's not something that is used in modern speech today. But back then when the translators were translating our English Bible, they would insert the ETH ending in order to demonstrate the tense of the verb. The flesh lusteth. And where you have the ETH ending, it is indicating the present continuous tense. It's not past tense. It's not future tense. This is present and it is continuous. This conflict continues. And it will continue until that time we are either called home to heaven, or else the day when the resurrection shall come, when the Lord shall come, and we shall be changed from glory on to glory. That's what Paul is referring to here. And it's illustrated in that description in the Song of Solomon, the company of two armies. Well, I want just to take a little more time looking at this great theme, because it's so relevant to us. It's right up to date. It's relevant to every believer. And I want to look at what Paul says in this chapter 5 of Galatians. You'll notice in the first place that he talks about the desire of the flesh. The desire of the flesh. He says, the flesh lusteth against the spirit. And right away he brings our attention to where the heart of this conflict rages. None other than the heart. It's internal. The heart is the seat of the will. It is the seat of the affections, the seat of the desires. When he uses the word lust there, it simply means desire. That which is desired, that which is longed after. And when you take the word solely on its own, it can be used either in a good sense or in a bad, an evil sense. You'll notice how he uses the same word in reference to the Spirit. The Spirit lusteth. The Spirit lusteth, as it were. And the thought there is, the Spirit against the flesh. The Spirit's desire is against the flesh. And so he's referring here, when he uses the word lust, he's referring to that which is desired. And the desire of the flesh, the desire of our fallen nature, is to go in a way that is completely opposite to the Spirit of God. The flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. There's a great conflict, a great contradiction. Never the twain will meet. There is no meeting ground between the Spirit and the flesh, the fallen nature of man. They are contrary one to the other. See how Paul states that? These are contrary the one to the other. They are opposed to each other. The flesh is opposed to the Spirit, and the Spirit is opposed to the flesh. This is contrary. The flesh is contrary to the will of the Spirit of God. That's what he's saying. The word lust means desire. It refers to the will. And he's saying that the will of the flesh, the desire of fallen nature, is against the will of the Spirit of God. What the Spirit of God wills. The battleground is the will. Fallen nature exalts its own will against the Lord, over and against God's will. So when we come to verse number 17 of this chapter, we are looking at a battleground. And the battleground is the heart. More specifically, it is the will. It is the will of man against the will of God. That's the essence of this conflict. The first sin of man illustrates it very clearly. In the Garden of Eden, God made his will clear. Of all the trees of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, thou shalt not eat of it. God's will was made clear. But the will of man, the will of the flesh, revolted, rebelled against God's will, desired what was contrary to God's will, partook of what God had forbidden. There's an illustration of that conflict. The desire, the will of man rising up against the will of God. That's the nature of this battle. And it's a battle that is fought within the heart of every believer, without exception. But you'll notice in the second place, he not only refers to the desire of the flesh, but he also reveals the deeds of the flesh. In verse 19, he says, "Now the works of the flesh are these." The desire of the flesh, if it is not restrained, it will soon develop into action. It's not always the case. The desire may be there, but it does not then develop into action for one reason or another. It may be restrained in some way. But if there are no restraints, then eventually the desire that is within the heart will be manifested in actions. And Paul sets out a list here of these particular deeds, these particular actions. It's not an exhaustive list, but rather illustrative. It illustrates what the work of the flesh is, how the nature of man manifests itself. Look at the list in verse 19. "Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings." Wherever you see any of these things pursued and performed and committed by man, those actions can be traced back to the desire, the will, the lust of the flesh. And when you look closely at what Paul says here, he's showing the connection between the two. These actions flow from the desire, the inclination of the heart. A man's actions are the evidence of the desire of his heart. The desire and will of a man's heart is known by what he does, how he behaves, how he conducts himself. What Paul lists here, the works of the flesh, are contrary to God's will as it's set forth in his moral law. You look at this list. Look at verse 19. He talks about adultery and fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness. That word lascivious there means excess. Adultery is in the context of marriage. Fornication is in the context of without marriage. And then uncleanness and lasciviousness, excess, or that behavior that is immoderate. There's no moderation to it. When he talks about these, what is he talking about? He's talking about the seventh commandment. He's saying when a person acts in these ways, they're acting against God's will as it is expressed in his word, in his law, the seventh commandment. Look at verse 20, idolatry. Again, that is against the second commandment. You shall not make unto thee any graven image, setting something before us and the Lord. And witchcraft. And remember that Satan, who is the author, the source, the origin of witchcraft, Satan was the one who sought to put himself in the place of God. "I will be like the Most High. I will ascend to the throne of God, and I will be like the Most High." I find it amazing why professing Christians want to have anything to do with giving credence or credibility to Halloween. It's witchcraft. It promotes Satanism. And Paul says it's off the flesh. It flows out of the fallen nature, and it highlights what the desire is within. He's highlighting these actions are contrary to God's will as expressed in his law. Hatred. Well, already he has summed up the law in verse 14, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. That's the summary of the second part of the moral law. And he lists these various actions, variants. That means to be full of strife and quarrelsome, always picking a fight. You see, a person's always picking a fight. That's off the flesh. It's a fallen nature. The word emulation there can be used in a good sense or in a bad sense. In this context, it's used in a bad sense. It has to do with zeal, being zealous about something, but it's a zeal that then leads to a jealousy. It's that jealousy of the heart towards someone else. Emulations, wrath, and strife, and seditions, and heresies, and envyings. You think of the moral law, thou shalt not covet. Covetousness is associated with being envious of someone else. You look out over our society today, and you look at the way society conducts itself, and the way that it acts towards someone else, and the strife, and the quarrels, and the variance, and the anger that there is. You know where mostly it stems from? Envy. Envying someone else. Envying what someone else has. Envying the position that someone else has. And therefore, the action results in seeking to destroy that person. Destroy their character. You see all of that? That's the flesh. That's human nature. The works of the flesh flowing out of a heart that is against God. A person who is not in the Spirit. When living contrary to God's law, to God's will, is a person that's under the control of that fallen nature. But notice finally here, not only the desire of the flesh and the deeds of the flesh, but the deliverance. And this is the main thought that we want to consider today. The deliverance of the flesh, or from the flesh. The apostle not only highlights this conflict, and it's important to see that, and he highlights its nature, where the battleground is within the heart. He highlights its severity, but he also highlights the reality of victory and the source of that victory. Look at verse 16. Walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the desire of the flesh. He doesn't say that the desire, the lust of the flesh, will be eradicated. And he doesn't say that this is the end of a conflict. It's still there. Believer still has that conflict within. But what is it that prevents the desire becoming action? That's the secret. And we've got to grasp that. Because there's some teaching that has arisen that would suggest that a believer can be totally sanctified in a practical sense, whereby the old nature somehow is eradicated. But you look carefully at what Paul is saying. He is not suggesting there is an eradication. He says, when you walk in the Spirit, ye shall not fulfill the desire of the flesh. The flesh is still there, that fallen nature, its dominion broken. It still seeks to vaunt itself, promote itself. But what is it that prevents the desire being translated into action, into deeds? That's what he's setting out here. And isn't it interesting? In verse number 24, he talks about believers crucifying the flesh. They that are Christ's have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. Was crucifixion a swift death? Was it a swift death? You think of some executions that have taken place in the past, people that have been beheaded, and the axe comes down and it's done very swiftly, or the guillotine comes down and it's a very swift death. Crucifixion was not a swift death. It was a slow death. It was death by suffocation, the dislocation of the bones and the joints, bringing excessive pressure upon the organs of the body, the lungs, the heart. It was a slow death. It did not happen quickly. And Paul, when he's describing this conflict within and this battle, he uses this analogy of crucifixion, indicating the thought that this battle with the old nature doesn't end swiftly. It's ongoing. It's a constant battle within. And the secret to this battle and to overcoming, preventing the desire, translating into action, the secret is the Spirit of God. Walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Walk in the Spirit. And the Spirit here is a reference to the Holy Spirit. He is central to the believer's victory over the corruption that still remains within. The Spirit of God is vital to our deliverance. The flesh in its corruption cannot be overcome merely by the effort of a believer. There must be an absolute reliance upon the Spirit of God. The means of victory is set forth here. It is referred to as walking in the Spirit. And that is synonymous with being led by the Spirit. You see how he says that in verse number 18, but if ye be led of the Spirit, you're not under the law. The walking in the Spirit relates to being led by the Spirit. Now, one of the problems today is that the excesses that have manifested themselves within the charismatic movement have led to a lot of confusion regarding the person and work of the blessed Spirit of God. And one of the consequences has been that many good Christians have shied away from the doctrine of the Holy Spirit. But that is fatal. If the Spirit of God is vital in the Christian life, and especially in the context of this battle that we have within ourselves, in our own heart, if the Spirit of God is vital, then it is fatal for us to ignore, to neglect, to relegate, to diminish the work of the Spirit, to be led of the Spirit. And that has been used in the context of hearing voices. That's not what that's referring to. The term relates not to isolated events, but to a general disposition of the heart. The heart of the believer submitted to the Spirit of God, to the will of the Spirit, which is in essence the will of God. The believer says, I must now be governed by God's will, as it is revealed to me by the Spirit of God in the Word of God. And the Holy Spirit will never lead us contrary to God's Word. The Word of God is the leading of the Spirit. You saw that in the sins or the works of the flesh. And those works of the flesh are contrary to what has been written. Look, for instance, there at verse number 21. I'm just using it as an illustration. He refers to drunkenness and revelings. And if we're led by the Spirit, if we're governed by the Spirit, that will mean that we will show a reverence to the Word of God. Turn over a page to Galatians chapter 5, just the very next letter. Galatians chapter 5 and verse 18. And here's the Word. Verse 17, he says, wherefore be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. What is the desire of the Spirit of God? What is the will of the Lord? It is revealed in His Word. And here it is, verse 18, be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess. There you have drunkenness, but you also have the thought there of lasciviousness leading to excess. And it is clearly said, be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. So these are opposite. They don't go together. Where you have drunkenness, you do not have someone who is under the control of the Spirit of God. Where you have a person who is under the control of the Spirit of God, governed by Him, guided by Him, led by Him, walking in the Spirit, that person will not be found in a drunken state. They are contrary the one to the other. They never go together. The believer in this great battle, and I don't like to single out one particular instance because that's what gets focused in upon. I want to take this generally. What one Christian suffers with in their own heart will not be the same as what another Christian contends with. The battle manifests itself in many ways, in different ways, but it is essentially the same. It is that old nature rebelling against what God has wrought within, rebelling against the indwelling Spirit and the supremacy of God's will, seeking to assert the will of man against the will of God. And the only way, the only means by which we can gain the victory and the deliverance is when the Spirit of God is allowed His rightful place, when He governs the life, when we are led by the Spirit and walk in the Spirit. And what happens? Well, you come to verse number 22, and Paul talks about the fruit of the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. He's saying, this is what the Spirit of God produces in the heart and in the life when He is allowed, when He is given His rightful place, when He exercises His work and His ministry and His power. This is what He produces. The fruit of the Spirit. We cannot afford to minimize the work of the Holy Spirit. There is no advancement. There is no victory. There is no conquering or crucifying of the flesh, as it were, apart from the work of the Spirit within our hearts. We need to be filled with the Spirit, and we need to be submitted to the Spirit of God, and we need to be led by the Spirit of God. And therefore, we ought to pray. We ought to pray that the Lord would fill us with His blessed Holy Spirit, and that the Spirit of God would have His way within our hearts and lives, and that He would give us grace and power to overcome that conflict, to prevent the desire of the flesh being translated into action and conduct that is contrary to the will of God and the mind of God. This is the great conflict that we have. But yet there is deliverance. There is deliverance. We're not left to fight this battle alone. The blessed Spirit of God within dwells within. And when we learn to depend on Him, to seek Him, to be filled with His presence and power, then we shall know this victory. Walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. May the Lord give us understanding in this vital matter.